We are continuing right along in this series on mental health called The Bible and the Brain, and today we're going to talk about depression. And I just want to remind you of some statistics, some we've already talked about, and here there's some new ones just to kind of get you in the right frame of mind. Hey, where are you going, Easton? Easton's going to help me preach today. So one of the stats I gave you earlier when we first started this series in mental health was major depressive disorder is the leading cause of disability in the United States of America amongst people ages 15 to 44, which that's a huge number, a huge leading factor. Major depressive disorder affects more than 16 million American adults, and the average onset for what we call major depressive disorder is age 32 and a half. There's a stigma in the world about depression. There's a stigma in the church about depression. And some of the things that we believe are about depression are simply inaccurate. But I want to give you some symptoms, because another striking statistic is one in three people are probably on some type of medication for depression. So that's a third. So there's a good chance a third of us in this room are taking something for depression. But here's the symptoms, and if you are struggling with these, you need to talk to a medical professional. What does depression look like? Well, it exhibits itself as feelings of sadness, tearfulness, emptiness, hopelessness, maybe angry outbursts, irritability, frustration, even over small matters, loss of interest or pleasure in most or all normal activities, sleep disturbances, insomnia, tiredness, lack of energy, reduced appetite, weight loss, or maybe weight gain, anxiety, agitation, restlessness, slowed thinking, feelings of worthlessness or guilt, trouble thinking, concentrating, making decisions, frequent or recurring thoughts of death, suicidal ideations, suicide attempts, or even unexplained physical problems like headaches, back pain, any type of body pain can all be attributed to depression. Sam Williams wrote an article entitled, "What Does the Bible Say About Depression?" And this is what he wrote. Hopelessness is one of the hallmark symptoms of depression. And C.S. Lewis, who is best known for his series of books, The Chronicles of Narnia, but also became an apologist in life, he wrote in his book, A Grief Observed, this is the book he wrote after his wife died, he says, "Part of every misery is, so to speak, the misery's shadow or reflection, the fact that you don't merely suffer, but you have to keep on thinking about the fact that you suffer. I may not only live each day endlessly in grief, but I live each day thinking about living in grief." And that's how C.S. Lewis kind of defines depression. And I want you to think about these words and what they say. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." Jesus said that. So there's different types of depression. I'm going to talk about maybe three big ones. Situational depression, clinical depression, which is known as major depressive disorder, and postpartum depression. Situational depression is really related to situations or circumstances that we experience in life, and situational depression is often resolved over a shorter period of time with something as simple as talking about the problems that you're experiencing. Clinical depression, on the other hand, is the more severe of the two. It's called major depressive disorder, and this is an ongoing depression. If your depression lasts longer than 2 weeks, it could be a sign that it's clinical depression, and you need to seek medical attention for that. Postpartum depression, sometimes you might wrongly hear this called the baby blues, but the baby blues and postpartum depression are actually two completely different things. Postpartum depression lasts longer than a couple of weeks, and symptoms tend to worsen the longer it gets. Mood swings, inability to bond with the baby, pushing family away, excessive crying, loss of appetite, and other symptoms are signs of postpartum depression. So I'm going to do something that I'm a little reluctant to do because one of the stigmas that people carry concerning mental health is that if you're a good Christian, you shouldn't have mental health problems. You shouldn't suffer with things like depression. And then for ministers, there's an extra stigma that sometimes people hold us up on a pretty high standard, put us on a pedestal, and people think we're perfect. But for those of you that have been to a basketball game with me, you know I'm far from perfect. Right, Mr. Lathery? I'm telling on myself. This is something I haven't talked to a whole lot of people about. Actually, last year, I think, was the first time I ever experienced any type of depression in my life. Now that I look back and analyze it and think about it, I think I was experiencing situational depression. And I actually ended up seeing a counselor, a Christian counselor. So here's what it looked like for me. I don't know. I found myself just kind of stuck in a cycle of unrest. That's the best way to put it. Just in this cycle of unrest. I knew, like in my head, I knew I had a lot of things to be happy about. My kids are great. My wife's great. You know, I have two good jobs. But for some reason, I was miserable, honestly. The things that used to help me get out of that funk didn't help get me out of it any longer. Matter of fact, one of my favorite things to do, and it seems like every time I do it, I come back recharged, is when I get to take a trip to Tennessee. In the midst of this, I just remember telling myself, you have just a couple more months, and you can get there, and everything's going to be fine. But the reality was, when I got there, I was even miserable there. I tried to act like I was happy, but I was miserable. I had a migraine one day. I ended up going to bed early, and it didn't work. I came home, and I was still miserable. And Abby started making comments like, Dad, you're always in a bad mood. You're never happy. And those things started to sink in because on the outside, I wanted to look like I had everything put together, but inside, I was absolutely a mess. So what I did was I reached out to some friends. I have some friends that are ministers, and this is going to be honest. Just be honest about it. I was trying to tell them, hey, I'm hurting, but they didn't have time. You know, the response was, well, you know, if you feel like you need to get together, just let me know. And inside I was saying, this is what I'm doing right now. I'm telling you, I need to. But for, you know, ministry's hard. Schedules are packed. I get it. So finally, I made an appointment with Douglas Bradburn. He's actually been here before, I think. And you know what? Douglas didn't tell me anything I didn't know. He didn't tell me anything I didn't know. He just reaffirmed what you're thinking is correct. That situational depression, first time ever experienced anything like that, I haven't experienced it since, was from burnout, doing too much, too many expectations. So here's some three quick things before we dive into what the Bible has to say about this. This is what I want you to understand. Really quick, three things. Whatever type of depression that you may be experiencing, or maybe you have experienced, whether it's situational, clinical, postpartum, it is not sin. Because you struggle with depression, that does not mean you're any worse a sinner than anybody else. Depression is an illness. It's something that people experience because we live in a broken world. Point blank, that's it. We live in a broken world full of suffering. I want you to know, if you experience depression, you're not alone. You are not alone. We just heard the statistics. 1 in 3 people statistically are on medication for depression. 16 million adults in America. And then this is a big thing. Taking medication when necessary to help with depression does not make you a weak Christian. Does not make you a weak person of faith. We would never tell anybody that takes chemotherapy for cancer that they're a weak Christian. So why would we tell somebody that takes medication for their depression that they're a weak Christian? Doesn't make sense to me. So how do we begin to make sense of this biblically then? What does it look like? Now, I've told you from the beginning, my goal with this series is not to make a doctrinal position on mental health in the Bible. It's to give you a perspective of these issues from the Bible and some things that can help us understand it a little bit better. The thing that I find fascinating is that there are some very notable people and situations in the Bible. While the specific term depression is not used, you cannot deny that these people are experiencing depression. in the way that they write, the phrases that they use, it is clear that there are many people and many notable people that experienced or struggled with depression in their life. Job experienced situational depression. There's no doubt about it. But then you get to David and Elijah, and David and Elijah appear to experience more of a prolonged type of depression, like major depressive disorder, clinical depression. So I want to look at these individuals, Job, Elijah, and David, and have some takeaways from this. So if you're not familiar with the book of Job is the story of a man named Job. There's no indication from the beginning of the book that Job is a depressed person. As a matter of fact, what we're told about Job multiple times is that Job is a righteous man. And everything was going great for Job. He had a good family. He had kids. He had a wife. He was very, very wealthy. I don't know what it would look like to translate all of his possessions into modern-day wealth, but he would be a wealthy, wealthy man. Not only was he wealthy, but he had a way of making more wealth. He had a good livelihood. And in the course of a short period of time, of just a day or a few days, all of that was gone for Job. His children were killed. His wealth was stolen, and his livelihood was destroyed. And not only that, but the way that people looked at Job changed. Job was a man of stature. People came to Job for advice, and now all of a sudden, because he had lost everything, people's perspective of Job changed. And because of this, Job really went spiraling after this experience, spiraling out of control. And Job makes statements like, "Why did I not perish at birth and die as I came from the womb?" And later on in the same chapter, he said, "I have no peace, no quietness. I have no rest, but only turmoil." You know, we sometimes carry a misconception about Job in the church, and we say that Job never questioned God. That is wrong. When you read the book, Job questions God. I don't think his faith really wavered, but that doesn't mean that he didn't question. He questions God. I mean, he makes statements where he said he would like to stand before God and, you know, really have it out. He was spiraling out of control into a deep, deep depression. He did question God. He didn't understand how or why God allowed him to experience such tremendous loss. So what are some things we can take away from Job's story? Well, if you know this story well, you know that Job had three friends. There was three guys that came, and the text says that they came to comfort Job. But what they ended up doing when they get there is they start to tell Job everything he did wrong to deserve the suffering that he was experiencing. "Job, you must have done this, otherwise you wouldn't experience this." And so what they're doing is they're saying, "Look, Job, you are in a miserable state, and it's because of sin." And it's exactly what we tell people today. "Well, if you're depressed, you must have some kind of sin in there going on." And this did not help Job. His three friends did not bring any comfort to him whatsoever. So here's what we need to know. If we are seeking to comfort those that are experiencing depression, it's better to come and listen to them rather than try to explain why they are depressed. You really don't have to tell them why you think they're depressed. Just listen to what they have to say. If these three friends would have come and listened to Job vent, the book would be much shorter. Matter of fact, God has to step in to get the three friends to shut up. That's what happens. See, the three friends never gave Job an acceptable answer about his suffering. And the reality is we can't either oftentimes. We can't give people an acceptable answer as to why they're suffering. What we just need to do is listen. Now, the fascinating thing about Job is that Job, I told you he was described as a righteous man, which means he was good with God. There was nothing wrong between his and God's relationship. He was good with God. But when you read the book, what you'll find is that Job didn't hold anything back about his feelings. He told it exactly like it was. He made God know. He told him, this is exactly how I'm feeling. I wish I would have died at birth. And you know what? God was big enough to handle that. This is what the most fascinating thing about the book of Job is for me. It was in his deepest despair that he came to understand God on a much deeper level. Because Job goes through this, and all the questioning, and the wishing he were dead, and the friends offering bad advice, and it just pushing Job further and further down into that pit. It's at the end of the book that Job's able to make the statement, my ears had heard of you before, but now my eyes have seen you. That's what he says about God. And it was through that depression that Job came to know God was his source of comfort, even in the midst of that darkness. So there's some things about Job. Let's talk about Elijah next. Elijah is probably one of my favorite characters in the Old Testament. I identify with Elijah a lot, especially after my little bout last year with this. Elijah is a prophet. And as a prophet, he got to experience some pretty incredible things. If you want to read about him, my favorite couple chapters are 1 Kings chapter 18 and 19. And 1 Kings 18 and 19 tell the story of Elijah and his experience on Mount Carmel, where Elijah kind of challenges these prophets of the pagan god Baal to a duel, so to speak. He says, you build an altar, I'll build an altar. You offer a sacrifice, I'll offer a sacrifice. And whichever one catches on fire will know that their God is the real God. You know. So Elijah goes through this whole trouble of even soaking his sacrifice and the wood in water just to prove a point. And God shows up in a big way. Right? Elijah's sacrifice catches on fire and his point is proven. But it's immediately after this kind of mountaintop experience where Elijah sees God just move and work so great, he goes on the run. He becomes afraid for his life. So his spiritual high is followed by an extreme low. He flees for his life. He ends up in isolation in a cave. In 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 4 records Elijah's words as this, I've had enough, Lord, take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors. Do you hear the despair? I just want to die. I've had enough, I just want to die. A few verses later, he makes this comment, I'm the only one left. There's nobody else left. I'm the only one, God. And he's in the cave alone in a place of despair. So what do we learn from Elijah's little bout with depression? Well, if you read it, you'll find the very first thing that God sends this angel to talk to Elijah, and the very first thing the angel does is he encourages Elijah to eat some food. You know, this shows us that attacking depression takes more than just approaching it spiritually. So when your friends come to you and say, you know what, I'm really depressed, your first automatic response should not be, you just need to pray more. Right? Because the angel didn't tell Elijah, you just need to pray more. If you'd pray more, you wouldn't be so depressed. No, he recognizes there's a physical element to this depression. Elijah, you need to eat some food, man. You need to eat. There's an element of where our physical needs need to be met before we can address the depression that we're battling. So don't let your default response be, if somebody comes to you, don't let it be, just pray more. Listen to them. Listen to them, find out what the most immediate need in their life is and help meet that need, because it might not be prayer. All right, now there's some other things that we can learn from Elijah. We need to take note of his position, the place that he gets himself into. He isolates himself. There's a point in the text where he tells his friends, you stay here, I'm going away. And he retreats to a cave away from everybody else. The natural reaction to depression is withdrawal. That's what we want to do when we're depressed. We want to retreat. We want to withdraw away from people. That is the worst place you can be when you're depressed. But the fascinating thing about this is in the very few verses that follow this experience where Elijah's in the cave, he's saying, God, I wish I was dead. And then he just wants to hear God's voice. I want to see you, God. The very next thing that God does after God speaks to him is he gives him a friend. He says, I want you to go to this place, and there's a person there named Elisha. Because Elijah, it's not good to be alone when you're in this position. When you're in this depression, you don't need to be by yourself. So God gives Elijah Elisha because we need people to walk through this life with. You know, the pandemic has exacerbated mental health issues in our society. We've always dealt with mental health issues, but now we're dealing with them on just paramount levels because of the pandemic. And one of the reasons I think we're dealing with mental health issues at an all-time high is because of the isolation that we've all experienced because of COVID-19. It forced us to be away from people, and we're not designed to be alone. We were designed to go through life with people. We need people, especially when we're depressed, to encourage us and help us move forward in a positive direction. Now, the striking similarities between Job and Elisha is the fact that in these moments of their lives where these two individuals are so depressed that they wish they were dead, these are the moments where God shows up and speaks to them. And we have a tendency sometimes to think when we're in that place of depression that God has abandoned us, he's left us. Where is he at? But in these two individuals' lives, this is exactly where they see God. And it kind of demonstrates to us that even when we feel like God may be far away, he is right there. And that might be one of the things that David shows us when we look at David's life. You know, King David, the man after God's own heart. Think about his life for a minute. We know that he was ridiculed by his own brothers. He goes to bring them food and to help them when they're out in the battle, but he's ridiculed by them. They make fun of him. He's anointed as the next king of Israel, but as soon as that happens, he has to start running for his life because the current king wants to kill him. Now, the plot gets even deeper because the current king Saul, his son Jonathan, is David's best friend. And despite the fact that Saul wants to kill David, Jonathan and David continue to be best friends. And Jonathan helps David flee from his dad. And in the moments of David's life where he's in the process of running for his life, Jonathan dies. His best friend dies. David goes on to become known as a warrior. And we all know today that war takes a toll on a person's mental health. It does. He eventually becomes king. And when he becomes king, he gets involved in some extracurricular activities with another woman. She gets pregnant. And he has to try to hide it because he's the king, right? He has this image to uphold. So in an effort to hide it, he has her husband killed. And then the child ends up dying. Now, that's not the end of David's suffering. David actually comes to peace with the death of his child. But then, later in life, another child usurps the throne. And again, David finds himself fleeing for his life from his own son. But remember, this is the person described as a man after God's own heart. But I don't want you to listen to these words from Psalm 42. These are David's words. And we use this opening line in a song, and we use it in a positive light in the song, but the context of the chapter is far from positive, just so you know. I love the song. I like the song, but the verse is taken out of context. It says, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. Now, get out of the mindset of the song, okay? Because the song's a good, happy song. the chapter's not. Listen to what it says next. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Where can I go and meet with God? My tears have become my food day and night. While people say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul. How I used to go to the house of God under the protection of the Mighty One with shouts of joy and praise among the festive throng. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. My soul is downcast within me, therefore I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. By day the Lord directs his love. At night his song is within me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. Now notice what we can learn from this psalm here. The psalmist, I don't know if it's David, I think it is, maybe it's not. But what happens is they voice their opinion, they voice their feelings. Just like Job, just like Elijah, they feel freedom with God to voice exactly how they're feeling. There's no sugarcoating going on. They're not trying to hide it. They're honest with God about where they're at. I'm in despair. And when he says, the deer pants for streams of living water, so my soul pants for you, it's this image of all I want is God, but I can't get it. I'm so thirsty and there's not a glass of water there. God, where are you at? I'm in such a low place. But the first step that's taken by the psalmist here is they just admit where they are honestly. I don't feel like I'm in a good place. And then they kind of recount their past experiences, which is important. All right, if you're in a place of depression and everything seems to be going wrong, something that can help is remembering how God has moved in the past. The psalmist says, I used to go to the house of the Lord with praise and with joy. I used to do that. I can remember those times. And then this is going to sound crazy. Listen, how many of you have heard, you're not crazy if you talk to yourself. You're only crazy if you answer yourself. You ever heard that? I remember that as a kid. Like, it's okay to talk to yourself, but don't answer yourself. But what is the psalmist doing here? The psalmist is having some internal conversations. They're posing questions and answering their own question. Now, I wouldn't advise to do this out loud. You know, do it in your head. But they ask the question, why? Why, my soul, are you so downcast? Why are you so disturbed? And here's the positive self-talk that comes on. Okay, put your hope in God. That's what the psalmist is saying. Put your hope in God. You know, it's a constant reminder. Even when I don't feel like it, just do it. Put your hope in God, and I will praise him. He's my God. He's my Savior. It's positive self-talk. That's what's happening. It happens twice in this psalm, chapter 42, verse 5 and verse 11. Now, here's what I want you to know. And people might come out of the closet and say, you are absolutely nuts. Don't listen to this guy. He's a fool. If you are experiencing this type of depression where it's persistent, please don't say, all I have to do is just read my Bible, just pray. Go seek medical attention. Talk to a professional, because this type of depression has to be approached from more than one angle. Do I think spirituality is an important component? Absolutely. I think one area that needs to be addressed is a person's spiritual life. But I also think that their physical and emotional or mental life is just as important. So all of those things need to be coupled together to address this type of depression that's happening in these situations. And this is how I want to end this today. I was going to try to throw suicide in here too, but suicide's just too deep to couple with this. But what you need to know is next week we'll probably look at suicide. And what we find is that depression often leads to suicide. Often leads to suicide. And if you're someone that suffers from depression, you are not alone. And this is what my prayer is for Hannah's Creek Christian Church. I want this to be a place of peace for people that struggle with mental health. I want this to be a place of peace for people that are suffering in life. I want people that walk through this door to have the freedom to be able to say, I am struggling. I don't want to be a church where people walk through the door and they put on a smile and act like everything's okay, because that's not the life that we live. Sometimes everything is not okay. And if there's any place in the world that people should be able to feel like they can let their guard down and say, you know what, I'm in a bad place, this needs to be it. I want to be somebody that can walk alongside you with no judgment and show compassion. I want you to feel the freedom to come up to me and tell me, you know what, I've been depressed for a really long time, and I want you to know that I'm not going to say, well, you are a sinner. I will never say that. It's okay if you need to take medication to help with your depression or any of the other illnesses we've talked about. It's okay if you have to have medication to help. Now, here's how I want to end with this. You know, I said at the beginning, Jesus said, make statements like, my soul is in anguish to the point of death. When you think about Jesus' experience in the garden, he was so despairing that he was sweating blood. And oftentimes when we get depressed, we feel like God has left us. And I want you to think about what Jesus said on the cross. He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus felt that. Jesus felt that feeling of despair, that feeling of God not being there. But Jesus also said this. Somebody that's experienced those things, he gives you this invitation. He said, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You know, maybe you're a person that struggled with depression and you've tried the medication, you've tried the doctor, and something's still just not clicking. Add Jesus to the mix and see what happens. Let's pray. God, thank you for being a God that is not distant from us, but very close. And thank you for being a God that does not shield yourself from suffering and pain. You came in the form of Jesus and you experienced suffering. You experienced despair. You experienced pain. You know what that feels like. And yet you still provide us hope and rest. God, I know there are so many people in our little community that struggle with mental health issues. Many of those people don't receive the help that they need. And God, I pray for those individuals that you would just open up doors and opportunity for them to get the help that they need. I pray that you would begin to change the public's perception about how the church views mental health, especially depression. I pray that when people see the church, they would see it as a place of hope and healing and not a place of judgment or misunderstandings. God, help us to be compassionate, loving, and encouraging to people that are struggling. Give us the tools that we need to make an impact where it matters most. We ask these things in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen.